Please don't misunderstand me. I'm very happy to see you this morning and to be with you and to pray together. Just so happens I'm from the state of Wisconsin. My father's an alumnus of the University of Wisconsin and had a brief stint playing basketball there many years ago. If I had a penny, every time I heard him talk about his Badgers, we'd have everything we want and more. So, he's having a glorious moment, no doubt, himself. On the first day of the week, the first day, day one, there's a familiarity to that, isn't there? The first day. Indeed, it takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, when God creates something out of nothing. That what the evangelist is saying by means of beginning this gospel passage is a bold proclamation that there is a new creation. A new creation that I'm going to share with you, proclaim to you, testify to you. And it has to do with Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and suffered and died, but now is risen. And this resurrection isn't merely something he has done for himself, but expressly for us and for our salvation, that there is no one unaffected. An entirely new creation breaks forth in history. And we have this curious detail. That Mary Magdalene, she's the first evangelist, if you will. She comes to Peter and to John representing the church and says, the stone has been moved. The body is gone. And Peter and John make their way to the tomb. I think you may have caught this, but maybe not. They ran together. But the other disciple, John, running faster than Peter, reached the tomb first. Bet you never heard that one preached on. It's kind of a strange one, isn't it? What the heck is this about? A foot race. Was Peter not taking care of his body? I mean, was Peter maybe kind of having difficulties with moderation? Where maybe John had the physical trainer, the personal trainer, watched his nutrition, worked out zealously, kind of the athlete and the non-athlete? There's another group of people who've suggested, well, the meaning of this passage is just simply that Peter is older. Well, now that I'm entering into that stage of older, I take offense at that. That doesn't work for me. I'm smart enough not to lace them up anymore and think I can do it. But I sure want to. John is such a masterful storyteller, inspired by the Holy Spirit as one of the evangelists, always has profound meanings, deeper levels of spiritual and theological truths. So what is he getting at by this detail? And I think back to the last time in the gospel when the cinematographer, if you will, had a zoom lens in on Peter. It's back in the 18th chapter. And Peter, some of you maybe even recall the episode, is in a courtyard. There's a charcoal fire. And there are some people saying, hey, we recognize you. You're one of those that's with that Jesus. To which Peter says, not once, not twice, but three times, no. I don't even know the man. I have no idea about whom you are speaking. In fact, he even curses. He vehemently denies. Not just sort of shies away and disappears. It's an in your face, get lost, only to have the cock crow and the realization that Jesus' prediction a short time earlier of Peter denying him happens. So they dash off, they race together, but the other disciple whom Jesus loved ran faster than Peter. I wonder about all of the things that might be going on in Peter's mind and his heart. I wonder if all of a sudden there's this confusion and fear and bewilderment and perplexion. I mean, what if it's true after all? What if Mary's testimony is true? What if he is alive? What if he's raised from the dead? What does that mean for me? The hour that I just had was an awful hour. Where does that lead me? What's he going to do to me? And the feet get heavier and heavier and heavier with every step that he's taken. Maybe wanting to take the scenic route there before he's done. Now, I don't have as much experience as my brothers have with that happening to them with my parents. Where they rightly need to be recorrected. And they take their time coming home. But we can relate to that. We can relate to that. Faith is like that, isn't it? It's in development. It's under construction. We believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. It's early in the morning, but it's still dark. Gosh, we have these great intentions, Lord Jesus. And then I fall short of the mark. And when Peter finally gets to the tomb, we have another detail that John is there. John had bent down, saw the linen cloths lying on the ground, but did not go in. That John defers to the leadership that was entrusted to Peter. No, he's not called the Pope here. But time and again, the apostles and further band of disciples defer to the leadership, to the authority that Jesus entrusts to Peter in particular regards, and waits for Peter, and they go in, and they see, and they believe. But then at the very end of the passage, they still did not fully understand the teaching of the Scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Oh, they knew he was alive, but they were going to continue to grow in understanding, to be able to make connections and relevance to daily living. And I find myself again relating to that. The journey is one that continues for the disciple. The disciple of Christ is one who earnestly and sincerely continues to discover the presence and the power of the resurrected Lord precisely in daily living. Not just here, but everywhere we are. Including the most seemingly secular of locations, to grow in understanding and awareness that this new creation floods reality with a life and a love that, my brothers and sisters, conquers all things, even death itself.